You'll join me in prayer. Almighty Father, we're so grateful for another Sabbath where we can learn and study your word, where we can delve in, basically into your mind to learn how we should behave and how to live in this world. We're so glad that you've given us the understanding and that we can share with others. And we pray that you'll watch over us as we do and keep us in the hollow of your hand. For we know that the days are evil and the times are getting short, and we need to become as dedicated as we can be in your word. So this prayer and petition we ask in Yahshua's name, hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, warm greetings in every sense of the word to everyone here. Jose was explaining a little bit of the feast. In my 5.5 decades of keeping the feast, I don't remember if there was anybody that wasn't happy. They were fewer and far between, because you come with the right attitude, you come with an attitude of serving, of worshiping Yahweh in truth, and helping others as well, having a good time. There's nothing like it. Your first feast is a humdinger, I'm telling you, because it's so different from what you've ever done before. And it's such a blessing when you come. So we encourage all to come and make the trip to Holt Summit for the feast. Well, the title of today's message may seem a little puzzling at first blush, but it should become clear as we go through the message today. Question is, do you follow the Bible or do you follow man? There is a difference. That's the key question every believer must answer for himself. Well, the Bible, of course, most will say. Of course, I'm a Bible believer. I understand and read and follow the Bible. How do you know that the beliefs you hold are not man-made? How do you know they're born in tradition? How do you know that what your parents, grandparents taught you is on the money when it comes to Scripture? How do you know that? Have you checked them with Scripture? Or do you just assume? Most nominal believers have never gone to the Word and tested against the Scriptures what they believe. And that's an issue. They assume it's true. And that's good enough for them. We've all been there. I guess most of us have been there anyway. And we just follow along what we've been told, what we've been spoon-fed. And so if that's sufficient, then why the need for Paul to write in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved unto Elohim, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Notice he says dividing the word of truth. We're not talking about dividing truth from error so much as, are we following the word as it is intended to follow and not some other doctrine in that word? And why, if being spoon-fed is sufficient, then why bother about study and being a workman in the word? The reason the truth struggles to make an impact today is that most have been conditioned, or they've been taught, to look biblical fact squarely in the face and ignore what they see. The fourth commandment is a prime example. We talked about that today, Bible study. It's crystal clear what day of the week is the Sabbath. You can't get around it. Look at the fourth commandment. It's perfectly clear. There's no way to misinterpret it. That it is the seventh day. Still, most look the other way when they worship, and they go to the first day of the week instead. Now, there are millions of smart people who can read the commandment and understand what it says. It's not difficult. Probably one of the most clear commands in the Word, in the Ten Commandments. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of the will. Who is humble enough to do what it says? In fact, that's what the truth is all about, too. What about the rebellious ones? James 4:17 tells us, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Wow. I know what I need to do, but I just don't do it. That isn't good. To him, it is sin because it's against Yahweh's word. Popular alibi employed when rejecting the truth is the admission, well, I just can't follow your faith because it doesn't agree with what I believe, what I understand. Yahweh will understand. And this attitude is not openly expressed. It is certainly a big hurdle for people. They're thinking it in their mind. They're thinking it, well, I have the truth. I don't need to listen to those people. Will Yahweh understand? That is the question. Will he? Does he? He'll understand that when you had the chance to prove his ways, you didn't do it. That's what he understands. It's what millions do when they happen to come up against the reality of truth. They reject it out of hand without any study. Or they'd all be here. We'd have to make a bigger addition if they did. But they're not being honest with themselves. They just aren't. You can't get around 1 Thessalonians 5:21, which tells us to prove all things. Everything that you know, you should be able to defend out of the word. How far would truth go if everyone refused it because of preconceived beliefs? The writers of the scriptures might have well just given up. Just a waste of parchment paper. Is this what Paul taught? Stick with what you always knew? I don't think so. Because how do you grow that way? How do you learn that way? Or did he tell Timothy to study and rightly divide the word? And don't be afraid of what you might find. Don't be afraid of it. Look at it. Study it. Compare scripture with scripture. Old Testament, New Testament. Don't be afraid. Check it out. It'll be the most important encounter you'll ever make in your life. On any level. As Yahweh says, prove me now herewith. Rather than preach repentance from sin, the sum of most messages today is about Yahweh's love, about Yahweh's grace, mercy, and his forgiveness. Yes, he has those, but should that be the central teaching, or is there more that must come first? You can see the trend begin to develop about 50 years ago when solid doctrine and teachings of obedience were vacated in the pulpit. Sin filled the void. Cause and effect, downsize the police force and crime naturally will increase. In the last days of crime and violence, we find, will increase. And because of iniquity, that is lawlessness, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, Joshua said in Matthew 24:12. We're at the point where Isaiah 59 warns, truth is fallen in the streets, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. People don't like to hear the truth. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. They don't like it because it hits them where it hurts. And Yahweh saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. We're seeing that in the news almost every day now. People let out of prison having hardly served any time because of some heinous crime. You see it all the time. What's wrong? What's wrong with this understanding that we see everywhere? Their minds are seared with a hot iron, it says. They just can't get to the truth, and they can't follow it. Let's dissect just a minute grace, mercy, and forgiveness, the main subject of today's standard message, standard sermon. Mercy and grace are pertinent when a violation has been committed, right? You agree with that? Judge gives mercy because you did something bad. And maybe he'll let you go with a lesser punishment or whatever it might be. But that's where mercy and grace come in. when there's been a violation of some type, a crime, a sin. But throw out right and wrong, which is happening more and more, you know, established laws and grace and mercy and forgiveness are pointless. What do I mean? Well, you can only break laws when you have laws. But what is the message today? The law has been annulled in the New Testament, right? There is no more necessary desire or willingness or purpose to keep the law. So, why do you need grace and mercy? See, there's a contradiction there. There's a contradiction in what's being taught. It doesn't square with Scripture. They're not, it's Bible versus religion. You can only break laws when you have laws. The doctrine says law is abolished. So where there is no standard, no yardstick establishing what's right and what's wrong, when that is taken away, then what do you have? With no law to violate, there's no sin, and there's no need for mercy and forgiveness. How can you say that? We can say it because of the Bible's definition of sin. It boils down to this. Without law, there's no way to judge what's right or wrong, right? There's no way. What's moral or what's immoral can only be understood by a law, a standard, structure. What's good and what's bad in this world was determined by Yahweh at creation, defined by his laws. Without the law, Abel's murder was no more consequential than running a stop sign. But what Cain did to Abel was a capital crime because there was law against murder, and still is. And that law was in effect before Moses scaled Mount Sinai, and nothing has changed that in 6,000 years. Only liberal clerics have declared that the law has been annulled because basically they don't want to keep it. Romans 7:12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Why do you not want to be holy, just, and good? Prior to 1974, the state of Montana had no speed limit during the daytime. The speed limit was what's reasonable and prudent. Speeding was not defined. You couldn't be, except if you're driving just crazy, you couldn't be arrested for bad driving, even if you're going 95 or 100. Unless that was in a doing it unreasonably and imprudent. So without law, they didn't have no speed limit signs out there. You can't be charged with a violation if there's no violation defined and you didn't know what it was anyway. No law equals no existing standard, no violent violations. Yahshua said in John 9:41, and say then to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. You have to have knowledge to have committed an infraction of the law. You have to know what the law is. Ignorance would relieve you. So if Yahweh's law has been nullified in the New Testament, then so has sin. There is no sin. Why do they talk about sin? Wait a minute. Please define sin for me. What is it? You talk about sin all the time. Romans 5:13 says sin is not imputed when there is no law. No law, no sin. Crystal clear, rock solid, bottom line definition of sin is that sin is the breaking of the law. Look it up, 1 John 3:4. Plain as the nose on your face. Sin is the violation of the law. Well, we take the law away. Where is sin? It's no longer there. So how can any preacher, teacher, or cleric today still talk about sin if according to them there is no law? You know, but there's a problem there too. Because if you ever talk to one of them, you say, well, wait a minute, you don't believe in the Ten Commandments? Oh, I believe the Ten Commandments. What do you define the Ten Commandments as? Suggestions? or law. And then they'll switch the subject to something. No, we're under grace. Again, another contradiction. If there's no law, you don't need grace because you're not going to offend the law. You're not going to sin. You don't need grace. That's the problem. You can't change doctrine and expect things to work out according to Yahweh's will. It won't happen. Sin does not exist without the law. Speed limits don't exist where there is no law regulating speed. Beyond that, holiness that Yahshua talked about is a, I guess you could say, like a non sequitur. It doesn't follow unless holiness at its root is obedience to Yahweh's standards. Obedience to Yahweh's standards. His standards are his statutes. What he tells us is wrong and what he tells us is right. So if sin no longer exists because the law has been abolished, then it follows that everyone is holy. You realize that? The world is holy because there's no more law, biblical law. Wait a minute. Deuteronomy 26:18 says, "And Yahweh has avowed you this day to be his peculiar people as he has promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments that you may be a holy people." So if you're no commandments to break, you're already holy. Commandment breaking and commandment keeping, I should say, leads to holiness. Without commandments to keep, where does holy go? Holy means to be set apart. If you're just like the world, you're not set apart. It doesn't make any sense. So I guess we're non-holy just like everyone else in the world, if that's the case. Ask the man on the street what sin is, and you'll rarely get a 1 John 3:4 response. You ask 90% of churchgoers, what is sin? You won't get the biblical definition. Instead, you'll get a boatload of various definitions, ideas, traditions, teachings, all of which dance the two-step around the word. Plain definition of sin as lawbreaking, and yet you'll never hear that, hardly. There may be a few out there are enlightened, but they'll say, well, sin is doing wrong. That's the response of 87% of people in one survey. Sin is just doing wrong. So what is wrong? Many live in an amorphous world where specifics have little impact. Doing wrong is indistinct enough, but who decides what wrong is? We're going down a little circular reasoning deal here. Well, the law does, but then they have nullified the law, so I guess man himself now decides what's right and wrong. That's probably more close to the truth for many than you might think. And that's frightening. As we've seen, some judges are making their own rules about what is right and wrong and what guilt and innocence are. Another definition you might hear some use is that sin is rebellion against Yahweh. Well, that's true, but how do you do that? How do you rebel against Yahweh? What constitutes rebellion if it isn't going what Yahweh commands not to do through his laws? And still another notion is that sin is any action, thought, or attitude that falls short of the divine standard of holiness. But the law is the divine standard of holiness, as we've seen. Notice all these opinions trace back to the law. Yahweh's standard of right and wrong, good and evil. Disdain for obedience to the law is widespread. I don't blame the person in the pew. I blame the person in the pulpit. Yahshua blamed the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for their shenanigans. They were so off the mark in their teachings and attitudes that he promised they would not see the kingdom. How do we know Yahweh? Let's ask him. 1 John 2:3, "Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." I remember someone may have asked my wife, she was working at a restaurant at the time. A minister came in all bluster and going around, and I don't know what, he just kind of off the wall. And he asked her, do you know the L-O-R-D? And she says, yeah. Do you? Of course I do. And she said, how about 1 John 2:3? We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And that just set him off. You want to set a minister, nominal minister, off, just tell him about obedience. And that'll be the end of the conversation. That'll be a little hard for him to take. I know, I had that happen. I mean, you talk about the law, you talk about obedience. Boy, those are two subjects they don't ever want to engage. Keep the following key verses in mind for the next person you run across when you have this conversation about Yahweh and the law. I have it memorized this way, 1 John 2:3, 1 John 3:4, and 1 John 5:3. 2:3, 3:4, 5:3. 1 John 2:3, we know Yahweh if we keep his commandments. Why? Because they define what he himself lives by. You know your friend, what his interests are, what he lives by. You have a good idea who your friend is. Same with Yahweh. 1 John 3:4, sin is the breaking of the commandments. Seven words that succinctly define sin. Sin is the breaking of the commandments. The Bible's easy to learn definition of sin. And then 1 John 5:3. Do you love the L-O-R-D? 1 John 5:3 says, if we love Yahweh, we keep his commandments. A lawbreaker does not love Yahweh, and then 1 Corinthians 6:9 has no part in the kingdom of Yahweh. Because there he defines all the wicked, those who break his laws and are not repentant of it. These three passages are the trifecta, I say, of truth and obedience. But you hear like an echo chamber that God loves you, but the echo goes silent when it comes down to, do you love him? You never hear that. Do you love him? He loves you, but what do you do about it? You see, his love demands that we reciprocate. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of Elohim, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Obedience, brethren, is how we love him back. Being obedient is not the choice response of the natural man. He has a natural dislike of obeying anything. That's why we have courts and why we have jail cells. They don't want to obey anything. The criminal mind's knee-jerk rebellion against compliance is legendary. It starts with a toddler whose favorite word is no, expressing a bit of rebellion even at an early age. I remember my brother, he was 4 years old, and he got into this no habit. Hey, Gary, you want to go to the movie? No. Do you want to go get an ice cream cone? No. So we turned the tables on him. We turned the tables. And when he'd say no, we'd say, great, Gary, good work, good. All right. That made him frustrated because he wanted to, that wasn't the response he wanted. Anyway, that to me is the natural rebellion of man. And it's what we do as a child, a little rebellion even at an early age. Yahweh thunders the clear and unmistakable fourth commandment mandate to keep the Sabbath on the seventh day, even having honored it himself on the seventh day of creation, as our example. Regardless, the day of the sun still gets the lion's share of worship. Still goes on. The world still hasn't gotten it. Some do, and we're so grateful they do, come to the knowledge of the truth, but for the most part, a high percentage don't get it. It's like acknowledging that Yahweh is his name. By anyone who has ever cracked open a good Bible reference knows, you see it all over. We go downstairs and look, pick up one of those references in the library, you'll find Yahweh's name. But they still call him a title. Yahweh says, don't refer to me or call me anything but my name. Exodus 23:13. Many will read Yahweh's firm declaration in Isaiah 42:8. I am Yahweh, that is my name. Again, and my glory will I not give to another. Easy to understand, easy to follow, but because of tradition, excuse me, because of, preconditioning throughout their life, people have a hard time with that. We fight habit and we fight tradition all our lives when we come to the truth. You have to learn to let that go. Let go of the baggage and accept the truth. And you'll find when you do, Yahweh blesses you for it. So to find truth, you must break through the calcified traditional barriers. Only what's of Yahweh is going to save us anyway. Not what man says, not what tradition says, not what old doctrine says, unless it's of Yahweh, unless it's of his scriptures. See, we're born into a ready-made world of error and deception. So do we go along with it and just accept it, live with it, or do we break the mold, as Yahweh's people should? Do we really want to be judged one day for something that's not right? We know what's right. We got to follow it. Or leave the error and the duplicities and take hold of the covenant and be blessed of Yahweh as one of his own. That's what we're here for. That's what we want to do. Misconceptions and outright deceptions are rampant in our world. The standard belief is that the church has replaced Israel in Yahweh's plan and promise. They call it replacement theology. However, Romans 11 speaks of grafting Gentiles into the promise of Abraham. How do you figure that? Does the church replace Israel? No. Read Romans 11. You'll find out that that's a false teaching. Yahshua gave complete authority to the Old Testament. He said in John 5:39, search the scriptures. He didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. All he had was the Old Testament. Every time he talked about the scriptures, he was talking about the Old Testament. Why was he teaching the Old Testament if it's going to be null and void? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So even the Old Testament testifies of Yahshua, as we know. But he confirmed it here. In fact, the Old Testament constitutes 80% of the New Testament, directly or in shared quotations and references. 80% of the New Testament is Old Testament, in other words. He continued in John 5:46, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, that is the Old Testament and the law, then how shall you believe my words? Yahshua said that if you dispense with the law transmitted through Moses, and that's another thing, they call it Moses' law. It wasn't his law. He was getting it from Yahweh, as we read in Mount Sinai. Yahweh gave it to Moses to pass on to the people, gave him those tablets to go down and teach the people. It wasn't his law. He got it from Yahweh. He said, if you dispense with that law, then you can't believe what I say either. Yahshua said. In other words, the Old Testament and New Testament are completely compatible. They harmonize. And once you see that, you see the covenant go from Old Testament to the New Testament with a couple of changes, with sacrifice, animal sacrifices and so forth, but the principle is still there. We still sacrifice in other ways. They're completely compatible. They harmonize. The New Testament book of 1 John 2:7 says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And Yahshua said in Luke 4:4 to live by every word of Yahweh. Rabbinic Judaism is another tradition we have to be careful of. They replace Yahweh's name with Adonai, without any authorization from the owner of the name. Yahweh never says, replace my name with Adonai. The Well, Adonai, meaning my L-O-R-D, appears 460 times in the Word. A third of those times, Adonai refers to men. But they use it for Yahweh. But the sacred tetragrammaton, YHWH, or Yahweh, appears nearly 7,000 times in the Word. Which one are you going to use? Which one are you going to count on? So they move the true name, appearing 95% of the time, and replaced it with Adonai, found 5% of the time. Make any sense? They were, in many ways, trying to keep the name from being profaned, and that's one of the reasons they changed the reference to it. But that's not what Yahweh says. Yahweh says, love my name, keep my name, worship my name, sing to my name. He wants us to express his name. They made many changes to the biblical calendar by not using Abib 1 to start the year, as Deuteronomy 16 and Exodus 13 and 23 tells us, and instead call the Babylonian month Nisan, the first month of the year, as they made substitutions to biblical calculations for the feasts. Make them more convenient. You can't have a high holy day where you, like atonement or you fast, can't have it before or after the Sabbath. So there'd be 2 days you can't make food. So they made their own changes. Yahweh didn't allow that. He didn't say you can do that. He just says do it. So that's what we do. And one day they're going to realize the truth. Zechariah 12:10 tells us, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. Yahshua says, as our judge, he says, they're going to finally get it. They're going to finally get it. And I can't wait for that time to come. Just hope we finally get it. We know that the truth is a narrow way. It's not easy street. It's narrow. Narrow way is what? You got to kind of, sometimes you go near the cliff and sometimes you're in rocks. You got to kind of wend your way through it. That's the narrow way. It's not easy, metaphorically. And he's going to stumble and fall. The broad way leads to destruction, Yahshua said in Matthew 7:13. The narrow way of obedience leads to life. You look at verse 14. It leads to life. It's going to be a little bit of a struggle. But Yahweh wants to know, are you up to it? Do you believe it? Are you going to honor me because you're going to do it because you honor me and love my word, my message? Well, as the let's see, Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in the straight gate. Straight is an old English word meaning narrow. S-T-R-A-I-T. For wide is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to destruction. I'm sorry, I misread that. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way. I don't know if you saw that. Actually, I goofed. That leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Many go in the wide way. Well, sure, wide, broad, easy way. No problem. You can fall asleep in your Tesla and don't even have to look at the road, I guess. It's easy. It's broad. But the narrow way takes some work. It takes some effort. It takes some concentration. You got to be on your feet. Well, on your focus. Which it says, he says, leads to life, and few there be that find it. So it's the hard way. But the rewards, there's no rewards in the broad way. The easy way is not worth it. But the rewards are forever when you make the path through the narrow way. Isaiah 30:20, verse 21 is the millennium, which is also in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4. And though Yahweh give you the bread of affliction and the water of affliction, the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, you shall not thy teachers, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes will see your teachers. Who's he talking about? I believe he's talking about those who are resurrected in the first resurrection. He says, you're going to have teachers. There's going to be people living on into the millennium, ones that make it through the trials of what's going to happen, the wars and rumors of wars and all of that. One estimate would be 100 million people will live on into the millennium. I don't know. They're just talking about a third of this and a third of that. And anyway, that's what they figure. But however many it is, it says, your eyes are going to see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Could that be us, you know, calling down from on high, telling them, nope, don't make that mistake. Give that idea up. Could be when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. It's a narrow way of obedience now, and a narrow way of obedience in the millennial kingdom as well. There will be a highway of holiness in the kingdom. Isaiah 35:8 talks about a path of righteousness. A certain way we will be walking, or they, whoever's in the millennium will be walking. Same thing. They got to go through it too and then be judged at the end of that. If the law and obedience are abolished now, why are they picked up again in the kingdom? I don't get that. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. So forget the fallacy that living the way of Yahshua is easy. It's all ecstasy. Yahshua promised otherwise on the narrow way. Matthew 16:24. Then said Yahshua unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's a big one there. Deny himself. People don't obey because they don't deny themselves. They don't want to. It's not in their DNA, so to speak. It can be. That can be changed, but for the most part, people live for themselves. We all know that. Let him deny himself, take up his stake, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall follow it. The stake is the instrument of capital punishment. We know that Yahshua died on a stake, we believe. The narrow way requires that we be willing to sacrifice everything of this world, everything. Some people say, well, what are you going to do? I mean, when things really get bad, what are you going to do? So you do what you have to do. Yahweh says he'll take his people on the wings of an eagle, take them to protection somewhere. Where that is, we don't know. How that is, we don't know. But we just trust him. Just keep living for him. Don't give up. The prophet tells of a path that was originally given to Yahweh's people, and we today are to be walking on that same path. Jeremiah 6:16 reads, thus says Yahweh, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Old paths. That could be talking about Old Testament. Probably. And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. You walk in his truth, you have nothing to worry about. Contentment comes with obedience to the word. Living the commandments has its own rewards. So is the narrow way a way of do-nothingism? Just rely on his grace. Don't follow anything. Don't do what he says. Just rely on him. You think he's going to honor that? I don't think so. The way to the kingdom requires discipline, constant effort to stay faithful. And that's the message of the narrow road in a nutshell. It's a narrow, bumpy path with twists and turns and dangers ahead. You got to navigate. Steep hills, steep downhills, drop-offs. That's the narrow way. And at any point, if we're not careful, we could fall off that narrow way and pray that Yahweh would restore us if we repent. On the other hand, negotiating the wide road is easy because we're already on it. We're already dead in our sins. Without Yahshua and his examples of obedience to guide us, the wide and Broadway leads to a dead end. Out of billions of people, only a small remnant is going to be saved. That really hits you hard when you think about it. Romans 9:27, the way is narrow, it's a tough walk. The broad way is the fellow who says, Yahshua is my Sabbath rest. I can do whatever I want on the Sabbath. Just think good thoughts. You know, just think about keeping the Sabbath, but not have to actually do it. He obeyed the commandment for me. Where in Scripture is that concept? I haven't found it. I've been looking for many, many years. I haven't found it. It's like saying to your employer, I don't need to come to work. There are other people who already came to work, so I don't need to come. What? Yahshua already kept it. I don't have to. All that most want is a broad, easy downhill ride so they can coast into heaven for doing nothing. For doing nothing, basically. If that's true, then the entire world is coasting into heaven because most do nothing toward their salvation. And then Yahshua wasted his life and his sacrifice. Well, you know, that even the pagan religions don't think that way. Why would Yahweh need that kind of person for his kingdom? He looks for the ones who have been tested and tried and yet still obey, still remain faithful. Yahshua said in Mark 13:13, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he shall that endures the end, unto the end, the same shall be saved. So, something we got to strive for. Peter cautions and encourages us in 1 Peter 2:21, for even here unto were you called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We just do what, yeah. Someone asked me, how do you know what truth is? How do you know? How do you know what? How you can enter the kingdom? I said, Yahshua is our example. Follow him. Do what he did. Count on him and believe him. That's the truth. In fact, he told was a pilot. He said, what is truth? Standing right in front of him was truth. And this pagan emperor couldn't figure it out. And for even here unto were you called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Again, what's righteousness? Defined by the law. The only way it can be defined. Yahshua said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Well, he did the works of his Father, and we believe him. John 10. He also said, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. I believe Yahshua is going to give his people, the resurrected saints, a work to do in his kingdom that even was greater than what Yahshua did here on earth. What he meant by that, I don't know, but that's what he said. You'll do greater works because I go to my Father. He's going to ask his Father to go ahead and give them the authority to do things that even Yahshua didn't do. Paul got it. He said, follow me as I follow Messiah, 1 Corinthians 11:1. In verse 2, Paul added, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. It all boils down to what are we going to do in our lives? Are we going to be obedient, or are we going to snub the word and do my own thing? You know, brethren, this world is school. It's learning. It's knowing. It's preparing. It's committing. Are we doing our homework here on earth? I guess is a question. It's about training for a kingdom where the chosen will work for Yahweh in a universe that will never end. I'm seeing more and more online the vastness of space. It boggles my mind. You see, I tried to get a photo of it, but the big telescope up there took a picture of deep space, and it was only like looking through a straw. But what it found was a collection of stars, which looked like stars. Some are bigger than stars. And it said, this is like 6 billion constellations and planets all in that one little square of the sky. And there's billions of them. It just, your mind collapses. Yahweh is so magnificent. You can't even imagine the power and the glory he has. And why does he care about us, you know? Are we worth it? Well, we are if we obey him. But if we aren't, too bad. Joshua said, my father works and I work. Why do then so many think they can be AWOL from school and still find salvation? I don't get it. They don't get it. They don't understand. I wish they could come to that realization, just that. You know, I love biology, and I studied the eye, the human eye. It is so complex, so remarkable how it works and how it fixes itself. And the physics of just seeing how that works. You know, we see upside down, but the brain turns it around, makes it right side up. How did it figure that out? How did a dumb nothing evolve this eye? And without any knowledge of anything, it just boggles your mind. To believe that there is no mighty one is just, not just ignorance, it's the height of stupidity. And even the Bible says, they think they're smart, but they have no clue. Scientists think they understand. They don't have any clue. Well, may Yahweh bless you for your enduring until the end, your enduring for the desire of the kingdom, which we all are. May you be helped in your own ministry of helping other people, help them to learn and understand, because there's so much to do and there's so little time in our world. But we know that it's all going to be blessed of Yahweh if we remain faithful until the end. So let's do that. May Yahweh bless you.